In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, dear fellow redeemed by the blood of Christ, were you surprised when you heard our first reading from Genesis 9? Were you surprised at what Noah did after coming out of the ark? A lot of people are. For a lot of people just know the Sunday school version of Noah. They just know the VeggieTale version of Noah. They just know that God used Noah to build this ark so that Noah and his wife and their sons and their wives, as well as all those animals, could be saved from that catastrophic flood that wiped everything else off the face of the earth. And then they know how Noah remained faithful inside the ark and remained patient, waiting for the waters to recede so they could go outside. And they know how finally the door opened and Noah went outside and all the animals left the ark. And Noah built that altar to the Lord, and God put that rainbow in the sky, promising to never, ever destroy the world with a flood again. And then everybody thinks, well, and they lived happily ever after. That's not really the case. The first lesson from Genesis chapter 9 revealed something else about Noah. Something that is a theme of the whole season of Lent, and therefore it is most definitely a theme on this Ash Wednesday. Something that we're all too familiar with. That first reading from Genesis 9 showed that Noah was simul justus et peccator, as the Latin says, meaning at the same time he was a saint and a sinner. For let's not think that somehow, some way, Noah was able to earn favor with God. We sometimes can think that way if we just know the VeggieTale version of Noah, right? We sometimes can think that Noah must have been the most faithful man. He must have been so pious, a superhuman, that was more moral than anyone else who ever lived. After all, Noah remained faithful when the entire world around him, besides 8 people, were unfaithful. Noah built an ark in the middle of a desert, simply because he had a command from the Lord God. Noah then even spent an entire year inside the ark. And while we don't know how all that happened, did the animals hibernate, what did they eat, drink, we don't have any of that information, can you imagine spending an entire year in the ark, bobbing on the water, talking to the same 8 people for a year without doing anything else? What would they do for entertainment? Didn't they get bored? It'd be enough to drive anyone insane. And yet we never hear of faithful Noah complaining. We never hear of faithful Noah questioning God. We never hear of faithful Noah lamenting, why did I have to live during this time? Why couldn't I live during a different time? A time when I could have lived a more normal life. A time when there were more faithful people than just me and my family. We never hear faithful Noah doing any of those things. It's why we can sometimes think that maybe he was this superhuman who somehow, some way, earned favor with God. Then we have this story which took place sometime during the 350 years Noah lived after the flood. Noah planted a vineyard. And by the grace of God, the vineyard grew. Let's not gloss over that point. Even after the flood, God is still using this creation to provide for his people. The vineyard grew by the grace of God. That's a pretty cool point. And so the vineyard grew, and Noah took some of the grapes and made some wine by it, which is perfectly fine, but then he got drunk. In fact, he got so drunk that he passed out naked inside of his tent. And can you imagine how disgusting this scene must have been? Can you imagine how Noah must have looked as he passed out drunk, naked, covered in all his filth? Can you imagine how he must have smelled? not a pretty sight, one that we want to picture faithful Noah doing. For how could this man, who remained faithful when literally the entire world around him was not faithful, how could this man, whom God preserved inside of the ark, and he saw how God fulfilled all these wonderful promises during the flood, how could this man, who had direct revelation from God, God spoke to him, how could he fall in to such a shameful and disgusting sin? It's the same way you fall into such sins. It's because Noah was a sinner. And that's what sinners do. Sinners sin. You prove it every single day of your life. For make no mistake about it, your God has given you some wonderful blessings, right? Just like Noah, he pulled you out of water, water of your baptism, and brought you into the holy ark of the church. And just like Noah, he speaks to you through his word. In fact, you might even have more of an advantage than Noah. You have the entire scriptures unveiled to you, the Old and the New Testament. You see how God fulfilled all of the promises he made by sending his son Jesus Christ, who came into the world to be your Savior. It's why, like Noah, at times you are such a great example of faithfulness. And then, at times, just like Noah, despite all these blessings from God, at times, just like Noah, you fall into sin. In fact, you fall into some pretty shameful and disgusting sins. Maybe these sins have to do with alcohol, as it did with Noah. Maybe these sins have to do with nakedness, as it did with Noah. Maybe these sins become well known to all your friends and family, as Noah's sins did. Or maybe you have a different pet sin. Maybe you have a different vice that you're tempted by, a different blessing from God that you constantly misuse. Maybe you think you're able to hide your sin from all your friends and family so that no one else finds out about it. But here's the hard truth. No matter what that sin is, no matter how you try to justify it, no matter where on the scale of that was really bad to what's the big deal that you try to put that sin, every single sin that you commit is shameful and disgusting. As shameful, as disgusting as Noah's sin was in our text, as shameful and as disgusting as what happened after the Chiefs parade today. Every one of your sins is shameful and disgusting, and the same is true of mine. And like Noah, we can't hide our sins. Noah couldn't hide his sin from anyone as he laid out there naked and passed out in his tent. And we are naked before God. Everything we've done is exposed for him to see. And so we cannot hide one single sin from him. He sees them all. It's not exactly fun to realize what it means that you are a sinner. But just as we're about ready to close this text, because we don't want to focus on it any longer, let's go back to the VeggieTale version of Noah. I want you to notice what Noah's son Shem did. All of Noah's sons have a reaction to this, and all of them are important. After all, we see Noah curse Ham's son Canaan. It explains a lot between the Canaanites and the Israelites. But for our purposes today, I just want to focus on his son Shem. Why? Because Shem was the line of the Savior. Shem's descendants were the ones who brought Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, into this world. In fact, that's why God preserved Noah and his sons in the ark. It wasn't because they were perfect, that's proven in this reading, but he preserved them because he had made a promise They promised that he would send his Messiah into the world. They promised that the woman's seed would crush the serpent's head. And if he was going to fulfill that promise, he had to preserve the human race. It's why he preserved Noah and Shem inside of the ark. It was also that he could preserve that line of the Savior. And so notice what Shem, the forefather of the Savior, the one who had the Savior in his loins, notice what Shem did when he saw his father's nakedness when he was passed out drunk. We read, Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it over their shoulders. They went in backwards and covered up the nakedness of their father. And while that is a loving and respectful thing for them to do, on top of that, do you see how by doing this, Shem gets to be a beautiful picture of his greatest ancestor, his greatest descendant? He gets to be a beautiful picture of Jesus. Because think about what Shem's descendant, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, think about what he did when you and I, when we were laying there in the filth of our sins. There was nothing we could do to cover ourselves up. And so Jesus, God's son, Shem's descendant, he covered you up. Only he didn't use a garment that was laying around. He didn't put that garment on his shoulders. Instead, he used something that he already had on his shoulders. He used his flesh and his blood, the very flesh and blood that he took on inside of the womb of his mother Mary. He used that to cover up your sins. This is why during Lent we see Jesus' body hanging on a cross. This is why during Lent we see Jesus shedding his blood. This is why during Lent we see Jesus looking shameful and disgusting as he hangs there on a cross, beaten, bloodied, and bruised, and beyond recognition. He is doing all that for you. He's doing all that so that he can cover up your sins. And when he covers up your sins by using that flesh and blood, that flesh that hung on the cross, that blood that he shed, when he uses his flesh and blood to cover up your sins, it's not like he just hides them for a short amount of time so that people don't see them. But when he uses up his flesh and blood, he removes your sins forever. He removes them from you as far as the east is from the west. And since you have now been covered in the flesh and blood of Jesus, the very flesh and blood that suffered and died on the cross for you, since you have been covered in that blood, you, right now as we speak, you're a saint. You're holy. You're perfect. No matter what sins you have committed in the past, no matter how shameful or disgusting those sins may be, they have been removed from you by the flesh and blood of Jesus. This is why God came down to suffer and die on a cross. It was to completely remove your sins from you and make you a saint. This is why Noah is a saint, currently experiencing joy in heaven. All because he was covered in the blood of Christ, and so his sins were removed from him. And this is why you are a saint. And it's why you will be a saint for all eternity. It's because you are covered in the blood of Jesus as well. And so during this season of Lent, and maybe especially on this Ash Wednesday, this first day of Lent, I pray that you do see your sins clearly. Pray that you see how wicked and evil you are and how disgusting and shameful you have been and how you have misused so many blessings that God has given to you and how you really deserve to be struck dead by your God, thus the ashes. But at the same time, I pray that you also marvel at what your God was willing to do for you. He was willing to give up his flesh and shed his blood for you on the cross simply because he loved you. And he wanted to remove your sins from you forever so that you as a saint could dwell with him for all eternity in heaven. Thus, the cross. For when you recognize that you are simul justus et peccator, as the Latin says, when you recognize that you are both a saint and a sinner, well, then two things happen. First, you abandon all hope in yourself, because what could you as a sinner possibly do to save yourself, right? But second, you have all your hope and all your focus in your God who came to earth to suffer and die for you. And when that is your focus, when you fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, who suffered and died for you, then you can be certain that no matter what struggles you face in this world, no matter what hardships come your way, no matter what sins you commit, you can be certain that through the blood of Christ, one day you will only be a Justus. You will only be a saint. As you leave this world, and through the blood of Christ, dwell with Noah and all the saints for all eternity in heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please rise as we confess the one true faith by using the words of the Apostles' Creed as printed in the bulletin.